Dan Borvin and I just concluded an episode talking about the fires in LA and the perspective Christians should have, especially as we've been thinking the larger theme of ministering in California. And I enjoyed these discussions. Today we want to talk about, in this program, we want to sort of, which we haven't done, and a lot of people have done, because I think there has been some perspective toward Californians in how COVID was handled that has, there's right and there's wrong in the assessment. But we want to kind of do, after many years now, COVID wrap up, if you will.
5 years.
Yeah. And then look at Romans 13. So we just want to step into the difficult subject right away and, yeah, be a little spicy. But COVID, yeah, let's talk a little bit about that, Dan, and the challenges that we faced and some of our perspective as ministering in California. I think this issue still is very relevant for thinking through how Christians relate to government, especially in times of calamity. Like that's been the theme we talked about last time and we're dealing with now and presently with the fires. But COVID was a difficult and challenging time for the church, wasn't it? That's an understatement,
sure.
Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And at least for us in the West, none of us had faced something like that before. So I think we were all caught off guard and didn't really have our theology and practice thought through. I know I didn't. Mm-hmm. We were just caught on our heels.
Yeah.
And I had to think through these things for the first time.
Right.
And I think that's where we all were when it came upon us so quickly. And it's, again, it's something that we had been able to live comfortably mm-hmm. for a long time until this came at our doorstep.
Yeah. Yeah. It definitely exposed things, exposed a lot of things. it's an understatement, but we were just talking before, you know, one of my favorite books is Daniel Defoe's Journal of the Plague Year. I've read that a few times. And, you know, I think what the bubonic plague, black plague, like a third of Europe died and it was horrific. Like the suffering and the death, what he describes in the book, what happened, you know, it did kind of expose to me up front that Western Civ and the advancements we have, not only were we not prepared for something like this, but, you know, this wasn't on the same par.
Not even close.
With the bubonic plague, right? And it showed that not only were we not prepared, but we couldn't handle.
Right.
It's like, if you're comparing it with the bubonic plague, we were thrown a softball, right?
Well, yeah, COVID had what, a 99 point something survival rate? Where bubonic plague, yeah, one third of Europe died. And people think that was only in the 14th century, but it would come back.
Oh, no, it was all
through. It came back mm-hmm. for centuries, mm-hmm. certainly not with the same amount of devastation, but that was always a fear.
Right.
In every city. They lived with it. Yes. It could pop up at any time.
Yeah, from the ports that would be brought in, they thought by rats. I don't know if they ever got to the bottom of that, but that plague was absolute devastation. What was interesting in light of COVID was what it created in the masses, at least according to Defoe, was masses of people with the plague trying to get to the church.
Yeah.
it's just, wow. Right. We didn't see that.
We had healthy people trying to avoid the church.
Tried to avoid the church. and who in almost, and I didn't, you know, in almost all those people who had it wouldn't get sick and die. Most of them, right? There were people who did, but these people during, you know, at least as Defoe describes it, begged for the ministry of the word. And he actually complains in there, which is a side note, that the ministers, which is ironic, sadly, didn't preach the gospel to them, but railed against them for their sins.
Wow.
And told them that this was God's judgment upon them.
Yeah.
And even if so, didn't elevate the gospel to help the people enough. Mm. And he was devastated by that. It's actually said in the book, sort of historical fiction. So, but whatever the case, we were given this scenario and we had to try to figure out as churches how best to handle it. Now the challenging aspect to this was every sort of regionally governing official seemed to handle this differently. There was no uniform.
Right.
There was no uniform way of handling this. And so you had stipulations by state, by region, that were different everywhere. So everyone had to sort of wrestle through that. And I think Californians, at least, we were viewed as compromised in many ways than other parts of the nation.
Yeah.
For what was considered to be caving into COVID regulations.
Right.
And I kind of want to wrestle through that a little bit.
Well, one thing to point out in hindsight is that, yeah, everybody handled it differently, but the stats are pretty much all the same. Whether it was super harsh lockdown or no lockdown, the virus did what it was going to do. And this is a great moment
or
for
masks
us.
Or no masks.
Exactly.
Or the vaccine, virus did what it was going to do.
Vaccine or no vaccine, any of the variables,
yeah.
The results, if you look at the stats now in hindsight, the results are basically the same.
Right.
So that should cause us to pause and again, recognize our own futility as human beings. We can't control this world. Mm-mm. We are not the creator and we are poor managers of this world. And the curse of sin is going to run amok in this present evil age. So we need to have a level of humility with regard to the natural world and recognize that as much as we think we can control our environment, we are mostly powerless.
Powerless. And I thought what was interesting about the whole thing is that it seemed to be, if you're going to talk about a kind of judgment, it seemed to divide everything right down the middle.
Mm.
Not only politically, but everyone I knew and families seemed to be divided right down the middle on this thing.
Yeah.
And you know, you had to wrestle through thinking humbly before the Lord in prayer, how do we handle this? What is the best way to handle this? Up front, everyone, as far as I knew, there may be a handful of churches that didn't. Everyone I knew in those early days of COVID honored the regulation and shut down,
right,
to some degree. It was John MacArthur who said up front, I made the Richard Baxter quote. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but something, this was MacArthur's great quote that he used. He says, listen, we never shut down the church for worship, but for plague, we do, or something like that. So, you know, we had to wrestle through what was going on. And if this were a very serious bubonic-like plague, of course, we had to do things that would protect and be for the good of society. But it created a challenge for us because of our view of worship, right? Christians need to be in worship.
Right.
It's a command of the Lord. So up front, you know, we did the best we could here in our church to continue up front. We did this. Yeah, we can talk about this for a minute.
Well, let's just wait. Would you do that again? Would you shut down?
Knowing what I know now, in hindsight's, you know,
of course,
but yeah, this was not the devastation they said it would be.
Even if it was the bubonic plague, do we shut down the church?
Well, I think the Baxter comment is right. If there's mass death,
it's not easy, man.
Because here's, you know,
I think one thing we can say,
that's the premise, that basic premise. If you have something that's ravishing society and causing massive death, you know, you have to work with your governing officials in what they're trying to do, to stop this, to get control of this. And I do think it would be reckless, if it is mass death, to have open doors for everyone to come on it.
I think one thing we can say for sure is, of course, under normal circumstances, church members are required to worship,
yes,
on the Lord's Day.
Absolutely.
Barring illness, etc. But under normal circumstances, you must attend Lord's Day worship. I think in these...
That's a given.
Yes. So in these sorts of situations, rampant virus, we could say we don't have the same requirements of attendance that we normally do.
Yeah,
I think I'm comfortable with
what our
that.
Position was. Is it was a so worship is a calling of the elders, right? And it comes under the command of Christ. You need to gather as God's people and worship in a situation like that. that is exceptional, you can make that, as we did up front, a choice, a personal choice.
Yeah.
So, you know.
You're not going to bring people under discipline.
No, that's what I'm saying.
For not, exactly. The other thing is, okay, if we do shut down the church, what they did in many places with the plague is the ministers go to them.
See, this is what Defoe talks about. And in that book, and what we see through the records of history, it's not that, now this is where I'm, you know, addressing your question. It's not that the church was shut down in its ministry.
Right.
It has to use wisdom in corporate gathering in time like that, if there is mass death. COVID wasn't that.
No.
So now, if you're asking me in hindsight that way, I would have a different answer.
Sure, but just the principle.
Right.
When some great calamity like this comes upon us, what is the principle that we will have? At what point, and I'm not saying there's a ironclad answer, I don't know, but at what point do we consider closing worship on the Lord's Day, or are we open no matter what?
Well, that's why I think I quoted the Baxter. Even MacArthur agreed in a dire situation.
At least temporarily. Like
especially at the beginning, when you're trying to figure out what this thing is.
Right.
As, you know, governing officials trying to figure out what it is, you have to work with that scenario and be wise. Of course you do.
But, okay, so you go there. What does the minister do? Is the minister shut down like everybody else? Or does he go to the people? So if the people aren't going to come to the church to worship, if we're going to lock people out, does the minister go to them?
Well, you have throughout history countless ministers who, I've read the stories, countless ministers who went to, in the midst of plague,
right,
the house of those who were dying and ministered to them. What courage. What courage. Yeah. So, yeah.
Calvin was actually prevented from going when the plague broke out in Geneva. The consistory, I think they had it on like a rotation with the pastors of the city, and they actually exempted Calvin because they didn't want him to die.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, and there's another good point. This is why we have elders.
Yeah.
Right? Elders have to make decisions on these things. It's not just the pastor individually always deciding these things.
My own personal position is, if something like this happens, I'm going to be there on the Lord's Day. If you want to come, you can.
Yeah.
If not, we're not going to track you down and discipline you, but I'm going to be there.
I agree.
And we will have church, even if I'm the only one.
This is what I want to say to those who kind of railed against Californians compromising pastors. From the beginning, like if I look at our situation, every situation was different. From the beginning, when we were discerning what was happening, we did this online thing. I want to talk about that just for a second. I just despise that. I don't think that's at all corporate worship.
No.
That's corporate worship.
Right.
We're not Gnostics. I believe people, worship is the gathering, the actual physical bodily gathering of God's people. I don't think in good conscience I could ever, and from the beginning I wrote an article on that, against that. That I don't, this is not worship. It may be spiritually edifying, but it's not worship.
No.
Where we come and partake physically of the body and blood and the sacrament, and receive the word physically from the ordained, you know, ministry that God has put in place. So,
and this is what we talked about last time, the importance of recognizing we are body and soul.
Right.
And we need the body of Christ to be together physically, not just virtually,
right,
over a live stream.
Exactly. Live streaming is not worship. And this exposed something. It exposed really bad ecclesiology in
That's
America.
Right.
Like, you know,
yeah.
It exposed, and so many churches did it expose, and even after COVID, still wanted to use this medium.
That's right.
Like, you know, as if this is a legitimate way, it exposed a lack of confidence in what the corporate gathering is about and why we do this,
right,
and what the church is, and, you know, who we are as people, image bearers of God together. We've been so individualized in American church that this just exposed that to the extreme. But for us, you know, we did this for a while, but immediately, once we got our bearings, early on, very early on, we went outside. And we did our best. So the stipulation in California was, by Newsom, is he didn't say you couldn't gather. You just couldn't gather indoors, right? So
Well, initially, I think you couldn't gather. So there was
Initial no gathering.
Right. So in like April, that's when everything was prohibited. Mm-hmm. April and May. And then in June, they opened it up to outside. Because the only reason I know this is because...
Right. It was about 2 month period.
We were gathering indoors prior to that lifting of the... I hope the statute of limitations has gone away now.
Well, we went outdoors. And so what I want to say is the majority bulk of the time of COVID, almost all of it, except those 2 months, that 2 month period, we were worshiping,
right?
Gathering together, calling corporate worship. Like, and so, you know, now we live in nice weather. So, you know, it was a blessing. And I actually thought it actually was healthy. We had just finished our brand new building. It's a gorgeous building. In 2020, we were outdoors. You know, soon after, I thought it was healthy for us.
Yeah.
Like I actually thought that was healthy, that, you know, it showed that the body of Christ gathering for worship is not tied to a building.
Yeah.
It's not the building that makes it so.
Right.
So I didn't mind that challenge. I didn't mind that challenge at all. I didn't like preaching outdoors. There were just different kinds of distractions. we had some weird people show up. I remember one guy in the middle of the worship service is very strange. Escondido gets very different people. And he's mulling around behind me as I'm preaching and talking to himself. So, you know,
you need a better security team.
Yeah. Well, I said that afterward. I didn't know what he was going to do. Right. You know,
it was that we should put this on the pastoral bloopers where our tent was. We had a white tent, and the way we positioned everything, the sun not only would come through the white tent, but there was a little crack that was right at our pulpit. And the first week we were out there, it was so bright, the sun reflecting off my white pages of notes, I couldn't read my notes. So the next week I had to wear sunglasses while preaching. And I felt like a giant idiot standing up there wearing sunglasses. But otherwise I couldn't see.
Yeah,
there was no other option. So you could find videos of me preaching with sunglasses. Pastoral bloopers.
The best was for me watching those big beetle bees.
What are they called?
I can't remember what they're called. Buzzing around and all the ladies going crazy. Like I got to watch this from the front of the tent. So anyways, we were out there for a while. And at some point, our elder said, this is, you know, enough's enough. And we went to the local magistrates and asked the PD, is this okay? And they said, we are not going to stop you from coming in. So there was a lesser magistrate kind of issue there.
Right.
None of the magistrates were even agreed.
Right.
These were not, in a sense, laws that were coming down.
No.
And so we had to wrestle through that. At some point, they said, no, we're going back in. Like, this is ridiculous. We've seen what this is and what we believe in light of the command of the Lord. And I thought we handled this in the wisest way we could.
We actually had a difficult decision because this was coming toward the end of the summer. We were still outside, I think end of August, early September. And there were wildfires east of us in where we were in LA County. And the smoke came right through where we were. So I checked air quality every day leading up to that Sunday. And it was, I think on the Sunday, it was the second worst category of air quality. Mm-hmm. So we decided as a consistory, we're safer moving indoors. Mm-hmm. And we had installed in the building, we had installed hospital grade air filters. Mm-hmm. So the air was cleaner indoors than it was outdoors.
Yeah.
I mean, you'd walk outside and it was like you're breathing in a campfire. It was brutal. So it was safer for us. We made a decision that it was safer for our people to be inside than to be outside. Mm-hmm. And that was before the restrictions had been lifted.
There were some major figures in California who at some point declared, you know, you need to go back indoors and defy, right? And, you know, I thought our great effort was to try to work with what was the government was saying while not compromising the command to gather.
Right.
And so we didn't. We were always gathering.
And not just
and
the command.
And whether we went in, but what bothered me is that if you didn't go back indoors, some people thought you were unfaithful.
Right.
And that troubled me because we made great efforts to try to, you know, Jesus, not bring offense, right? He says that. not bring a fence in areas if you don't have to, right? And we continue to gather and worship. Like, if anything, the Escondido URC, we were worshiping. Now, did we do everything perfectly? No, of course not. There's the mask issue, which, you know, we can talk about. But I was overall, if I look back on that time, and, you know, a lot of churches who compromised lost loads of people.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't. You know, I think it was one or two people who didn't like how it was handled. So by and large, we maintained a lot of unity through it by being wise and tending to the basic principle, we need to gather. We need to gather. That's a command of our Lord.
But not only just gathering, but how we gather. So that's when not only did the civil magistrate overstep its bounds, in my opinion, in telling us that we couldn't gather, when we were able to gather, they told us how we could gather and what we could do.
Right.
At least in California.
That crossed boundaries,
man. They told us that we shouldn't sing.
Yeah.
And many churches went along with that. My congregation didn't. We sang louder, I think, that day. They told us, they recommended. I remember it was a recommendation. It wasn't a command. Maybe the singing was a recommendation too, but I know they recommended that we not partake of the Lord's Supper.
I remember that.
And I'm sure some churches went along with that.
No way. No way.
So the overall principle is the civil magistrate in their sphere, we're not denying that they have a sphere, mm-hmm. God-given sphere of authority. But they overstepped their sphere, their bounds, into the sphere of the church. And for me, the principle is moving forward, should anything like this happen again, the civil magistrate has no authority within its sphere to tell us when we can worship or how we can worship. Mm-hmm. I think they can make recommendations to us and we should heed them,
right,
as churches, but the decision is of the church. It's not of the civil magistrate. Mm-hmm. They do not tell the church how and when,
right,
we worship.
That's exactly right.
And this is why the governing principle should be what Peter says in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men.
Right. Absolutely.
At some point, every Christian comes up against that. Mm-hmm. Whether you have the most obedient attitude toward the civil magistrate, we do everything they say, at some point that stops. Mm-hmm. Everyone recognizes that. When you have an unbelieving civil magistrate, at some point they might ask you to do something that violates the law of God. The difference is, where is that point?
Right.
For some people, it's very early. For other people, it's much later. But everyone is going to come up against that at some point. And this is where we need to have our theology and our practice sorted out. What is that point for us where we say, no more, we must obey God rather than men? And for me personally, that point is going to be much earlier should this happen again,
oh yeah,
than it was with COVID.
Oh, that's right. Well, there's so much to say in this regard. You know, I guess thinking about the responsibility to worship and the command to worship, I was very saddened that there was so much widespread exposure that it didn't seem corporate worship was necessary for people.
Yeah.
I think that was one of the saddest exposures that happened.
I think the flip side, though, is for many, it caused us to realize how important it is. When we lost it, mm-hmm. it was like we had a thirst that could not be quenched. The need that we had to be gathered as the body of Christ was, we were confronted with that need for the first time ever in that way. And for many people, it gave us a realization of how vital this is to our very being.
Yeah, I think that happened here. I think our people craved worship.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, in that regard, yeah, it created an appreciation among those who understand. And this is why I say ecclesiology is so important, for those who understand what worship is.
Yeah.
This is why our job as pastors is to teach that.
And that line seemed to be very clear. It was either some who just really didn't care or others who were like a revival, even. No one was just kind of ho-hum about it afterward. Right. This puts you clearly in one of those two camps.
Right. I do think, like, regionally, it was different in how things were handled. I remember preaching in the middle of COVID. I went to the Central Valley and preached at a church. And they had picked like, "It Is Well With My Soul." There wasn't one mask in that building. And I could just see the COVID coming at me. Right? And sure enough, I got it right after that. Yeah. But, you know, I think in the city, it was things were different. In my opinion,
they were very different.
They're very different. And I don't think people gave allowance.
I was in LA County, man. That was the worst of the worst.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but what about the perspective, Dan, that this immediately became among Christians politicized, right? And I think that's fair, right? There was a lot of politics involved in this and there was a lot of mismanagement. Like I thought the mismanagement of this thing was horrendous. At the same time, I saw it as a test.
Yeah.
Like, I always look at these things as kind of tests for us. How is the Lord testing us? Why is he putting us through this? Why is it causing this divide right down the line? So that what immediately seemed to happen among some Christians was it became a war against the government as if the church is being persecuted.
Right.
And that, to this day, still rings out from those mostly talking about this. Like it's, you know, the government was, you know, persecuting the church, was doing this or that. I never took that position. I thought it was terribly mismanaged. I thought that there were major inconsistencies that sort of nightclubs or whatever could be remain open and the church had to be closed.
You could gather for protests, but you couldn't gather for the church.
Protests. I thought that was, but I never felt like it was directly aimed at the church. I mean, most of the small businesses downtown died and had barely recovered after the thing. Our like favorite restaurant, nothing was inside, everything. And they tried to like create this makeshift outdoor, you know, place for people to go. And so I thought it was major mismanagement, but it became sort of a war with the government immediately.
Well, and we saw that with worship. Are you worshiping? Are you gathering to worship as the body of Christ to worship God, or are you gathering to shake your fist at the government?
Yes.
And I think some people—
See, that's fair.
For
that's
some people, fair. It was a political act.
Well, here's the crazy thing about it. Those churches that did that grew by leaps and bounds.
Yeah.
So they knew there was actually a reaction and kind of a, I hate to say marketing strategy here, but, you know, there those churches that defied and then made it known.
Right.
Like, you know, we're going to make it known to everyone that we're, and I'm like, okay, let's say I defy. Why would I want to broadcast that?
Exactly.
Like there are inconsistencies across lesser, you know, broader magistrates. They're working this out. I'm working in the middle of that. I'm not going to draw attention.
No.
But some of these guys did.
We were violating some of the, orders of the civil magistrate, but we didn't broadcast that. We tried to be as low key as possible. The last thing we wanted was to draw the attention of the civil magistrate. So, yeah.
I would say a lot of the Christian nationalists of our day have built their fan base from that defiance. And you know, I think that the best thing you can do in that regard is not let your right hand know what your left hand's doing.
Right.
Right.
Yep.
We continue to think carefully about how to bring no offense, right, in ways that we don't need to bring offense.
Exactly. Well, and look at the history of the church. Churches that are actively persecuted, do they gather in the town square?
Yeah.
Of course not. Yeah. They're in the hedgerows. They're worshiping in secret. So why would we do that? Why would we flaunt that in front of them?
And then we just make ourselves obnoxious.
Then you're a jerk. You're not persecuted. You're just a jerk.
You're just obnoxious rebels wanting to go out in the public square and stir up and provoke.
Right.
And then you get us all in trouble.
Right. Exactly.
You get us all in trouble.
So we had some, because we were open when others were not, we had some visitors who seemed to have that more militant attitude. And we made it clear to them in subtle ways, like, don't bring that in here.
Yeah.
We didn't talk about it. in the congregation, we didn't talk about how we were defying the orders of the civil magistrate. We just did our thing. It was normal worship for us. Normal small talk on the Lord's Day. It wasn't looming over everything that we did. We purposefully distanced ourselves from that so we could make it as much of a normal worship service as possible.
I think in the midst of these sort of things, you know, you're also dealing with different types of people. Some people are rule followers to the extreme. Yeah. Like they just, everything that they're told to do, they're going to do. Then there's the other kind of person who's always breaking the rules, right? And, you know, this is where it's hard in church life because you have to try to work as elders in the midst of these different types of people and bring them together. And nobody's going to be ultimately happy.
No.
You know?
It's a tough line to walk.
It's a tough line to walk.
But I think if you're going to be ministering in a hostile environment, you have to walk that line of a little bit of fearlessness. Otherwise, you can't do your job. So I might err a little too much on that, being an old punk rock guy in the background, in my background.
Yeah.
I have to guard against being obstinate just for the sake of being obstinate. I have to realize when it is worthy and when it's not.
Like, I've never revealed this, but I don't really care at this point. But like when it came to the shot, I never got the thing. Like, but did I run around telling everyone who did, like, you're just a great compromiser? I didn't do that.
Your church didn't have the vaccine passport at the door?
The only reason I was going to get the shot, to be honest with you, is there were sick people in the hospital. And at that point,
right,
they needed pastoral care. We're talking about sacrifice for them. I one day I walked over to the clinic to get the shot.
Wow.
And as I was going to go get the shot, I called and the hospital had shut down any visits. So then I left. Wow. I would have done it for the sake of my people to minister to them on their deathbeds.
Hmm.
Yeah. I'd have got the shot, even though I didn't want the shot. But, you know, that was a really personal issue. I wasn't running around at all as a pastor making my ministry platform now about the shot.
You can show
this is an example.
Right. Show your medical records to your congregation. It's nobody's business.
Nobody's business.
Yeah.
You know,
either way,
I have my feelings about it. I have my thoughts about it. But this is, again, the kind of thing like where things are divided right down the line. You have to give people room too.
Right.
To make their own decisions.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And this goes to the point of what authority do we have as pastors, as elders in the church? Our authority is spiritual. That's it. And I try to be extraordinarily cautious about usurping the spiritual authority that is invested in me by God. Mm-hmm. I am very reticent to tell people what to do mm-hmm. when I can't say, thus saith the Lord.
Exactly. See, this is so good. That is a crucial.
Absolutely.
Absolutely crucial. We have a spiritual authority. There are those things where the Lord has spoken. You need to gather. You need to come together.
Right.
You use wisdom in light of circumstances to do that. That's why you
must
elders.
Sing.
You must sing.
You must partake the sacrament.
I confess at one point we did not handle that quite well. And I'm not happy about that, you know, in terms of like the mass thing. But I think we sang one Sunday with masks on. Confess. All right. Confess. Knowing what I know now, no, it's ridiculous.
Right, right.
And every one of my elders would have said at this point, it's ridiculous.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? So these are tough situations.
But we can't tell people what to do medically.
Right.
You must get this shot or you're not. We're going to bar people from the table.
Yeah.
Because exactly. They don't want to get a shot or they don't want to put a mask on. Yeah. We're going to excommunicate them, at least for that Lord's Day. You are barred from the table. You cannot commune with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Because of some really trivial thing in the grand scheme of things.
Right.
When we're looking with eternal perspective, all this stuff is trivial. It's all passing away. To me, I could not in good conscience bar a Christian from the supper of the Lord, mm-hmm. even if I think he's being foolish mm-hmm. or petulant. I have to welcome him to the table.
There seemed to be no recognition or little recognition that this was an exceptional circumstance too, though.
Yeah.
Like you have to. I'm real big on thinking through and accept there's normal is what's normal.
Yeah.
It's what we're used to. this was something that came on us that couldn't require, that did not require, unless it were thus saith the Lord, that did not require us being dogmatic on certain things. And man, I mean, it's always like that. But in this case, you have to recognize what's come upon you in God's providence is here for a reason. Sometimes it's good to just be silent and think about what's happening before you act, right?
And now that we've gone through this, I hope for many, it has caused them to be prepared should something like this happen again or some other calamity. So in our church, we have a worship contingency plan. Mm-hmm. And not just if the civil magistrate shuts us down, but we live in earthquake country.
Yeah.
We would be fools not to have a plan if there's a major earthquake.
Yeah.
We live in fire country. Mm-hmm. We know we've been confronted with that recently. So our plan is if for whatever reason we can't get into our building on the Lord's Day, we have three locations that will have worship with a minister and elders, including the Lord's Supper. And should the grid go down, we can't even communicate with each other. Mm-hmm. You show up 10 a.m. at one of those three locations, worship will take place. Mm-hmm. That's only because of COVID. We didn't have a plan like that before COVID. So the good thing is it forced us to think about these things, develop our theology, our practice, and to put things in place so that we never have to cease worship again. And again, my personal vow is that no matter what, if I'm able, there will be worship on the Lord's Day. We'll not compromise that moving forward.
I want to come back to something we talked about earlier on this front. Then there's times that the psalmists capture great longing because they couldn't come up to worship. Like, this is in the Psalter for a reason.
Right.
There are circumstances in life that happen where you're barred from the holy temple. Psalm 42 is a perfect example, right? My soul longs, just even faints, Psalm 84, for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist in numerous psalms describe not being able. In my whole life, okay, I'm 47. I've never not known a time where I was not able to come up to the house of the Lord. This was a brief window in my 47 years of a few months where I couldn't. Did anyone stop and think that maybe God was teaching us something here on the other angle? Worship is not, and you were saying this earlier, now there's greater appreciation that created. Yeah. See, I think that's a healthy response. But is it not possible that God also was saying to you, the people who haven't taken this seriously, I can take this away.
Yeah.
I can take it away with something really quick. And then who will value it? Right. I think it's just interesting in history. We have Psalms crafted of God's people longing to come back to the courts of the Lord because they couldn't. We had a little tiny taste of that, which wasn't, you know, so I'm not at all justifying, like saying, you know, that this particular situation caused that, but it did cause us to reflect on those things. And I think that's healthy.
I think we have a lot to learn, too, from our brothers and sisters around the world who are actively persecuted.
And can't go.
Not only we can learn from them how much they value that corporate gathering of the body of Christ, wherever it is, in homes, in secret locations, moving locations week to week, but also the practice of, and I think we as Westerners can learn from them, should actual persecution come to us, how can we operate and how can the church still function in situations of active persecution? Mm-hmm. We've much learned from our brothers and sisters around the world who are living that every day.
And who, and this is another great point, people at the threat of death and persecution still gather.
Right. That's right.
Right. You have the threat, you can think of Guido Debray.
Yeah.
In what he says in his preface to the Belgic Confession, right? What could happen to us? This is what we believe. This is what we're going to do, right? And that's an important message, you know, unless in God's providence, you have situations where it's physically impossible.
Right.
And then you have to think through that, right? I'm not saying COVID was that. Unfortunately and sadly, because of great mismanagement, and I think a lot of political agendas, the thing, exposed, ultimately, sadly, how little value there is for the church in society.
Yeah.
That's, to me, was the greatest sadness of it all. That we talk about the inconsistencies of keeping strip clubs open and
liquor stores
and protests. What it exposed was how little value and how dark our culture is in terms of, like, almost like we're back in medieval times. There's just little value today on a large scale level for how the culture views the church.
Well, yeah, this happens in previous generations. The civil magistrate calls for a day of prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
A day of repentance.
Right.
Have we angered God? Is this judgment right. upon God?
They thought about those things.
At least that should cross our mind.
Yeah. Yeah. Henry Bull, in his little collection of prayers at the time of the Reformation, put together reformational prayers that it's stunning how many of those prayers looked at calamities and saw that as great times and opportunity for repentance.
Yeah.
And that was a message by and large missing.
And this is not to say that every, as we talked about with the fires in our last episode, that every calamity is direct judgment upon God.
Right.
But it is to say that every calamity should drive us to repentance. Amen. Because we need it.
Amen. It should pull out repentance. And you did have some kind of thought is in America, where the largest church in our land is nothing but a health, wealth, and prosperity message. if we weren't a large part of the problem, that such a thing could happen.
Yeah.
But whatever the case, I think we've learned a lot from it. And you're right. A lot would be done differently. But one thing that we are very much on guard of is as leaders, protecting and honoring and calling people to gather corporately to worship, even in the most difficult of circumstances.
Right.
Great. Thanks, Dan.
Amen.